Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
Verse number 22, Hebrews chapter 12, and the 22nd verse of this 12th chapter, this marvelous book called Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and 22, but you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And I preach today by the help of the Lord from this subject, we've come to the church. We've come to the church. Would you ask the Lord to help us now, Jesus? I'm asking you, Lord, for your help. Dear God, to take that which you've deposited in our spirit and help us, oh God, to be delivered of it today. We're asking you, Lord, to help us to communicate the Word of God. God, the truths, dear God, the principles, Lord, that will guide and order our steps. I'm asking you, Lord, in this place today, as you meet with us in this body, that you'd fill with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Can we lift our hands and voices to Him one more time? Somebody make a joyful sound of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. I think it goes without saying that the concept, the idea, the institution of, if it could be referred to in that fashion, the church has come under a tremendous amount of attack in our 21st century culture. In our modern era, it has come to the point where the question is not asked, what is the church? The question is rather asked, what is the role of the church? And it's hard to answer what is the role of the church until you understand what is the church. But in our woke society, and in our cancel everything that has been environment, the church falls into the crosshairs of a culture that wishes to, at the very least, to at least refashion the church, to remold it into some image, concept, or idea that may be a little more palatable to the human mind and human life. This is not really the first time in history that the church has gone under such a radical attack and redefinition, refining and redefining its purpose and what it is supposed to be. In fact, if you will look just a few chapters after the outpour of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, you get to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. And when you come to that 6th chapter, you discover that the Grecian widows are quite upset. They're all up in arms. And they're not up in arms because the church is not doing its spiritual mission. They have come to believe that the church serves a different role. And that role is to minister to their daily needs. And they were upset because they was not getting their daily allowance of bread from the church. Therefore, they were more concerned about natural bread than they were the bread of life. And so it is in the 21st century now. There is this whole idea that the church needs to be redesigned and repurposed and recast, and it needs to be in a social function, serving society on a mere physical, temporal, and cultural level and have nothing really to do with the challenging of man. May I say to you just very humbly and honestly on this Sunday morning that if you recast the church, if you redesign the church, if you repurpose the church, if you try to shove the church into this social order where it deals with social ills, where it deals with just mere physical and temporal things of society, you short circuit its mission and its purpose, because Christ said the mission of the church was the gospel in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 when he said, "Go into all the world." This is the marching orders of the church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the mission of the church. This is the sole purpose of the church. This is the sole design of the church, is to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the church does not fulfill that mission, then it has not fulfilled the Lord's mission, because the Lord's mission is that the church was to preach the gospel to every creature throughout the world. But if society cannot repurpose the church, redesign the church, and somehow or another recraft the church, then society is on a process and a path to dispose of the church altogether. Really what society would like to do is remove the church totally from the culture of life, to take away the whole concept of the church, because the church seems to stand in the way of its liberal thoughts and philosophies and its carnal appetite and its fleshly desires. And so we are finding here in America, and not just in America, but around the world, but especially here in America, we are finding that the church is being exiled from society and done away with. In fact, that they do not even want the church to have any kind of bearing upon the culture of our times that we live in. One described it quite like this, that we live in an environment where this world pursues the fruits of the kingdom but doesn't want the king himself. They talk a lot about love thy neighbor. They just don't like where that originates from. They talk a lot about tolerance and they talk a lot about compassion and they talk a lot about charity, but they just don't want where those concepts come from. I'm telling you today that you cannot have that fruit without the king sitting on the throne. You can try to craft it, you can try to organically produce it in some other way, but it cannot be produced to the level, to the dimension, nor the effectiveness as it can through the kingdom of God and what God has crafted and designed. What some would say, well, we're not exiling Jesus, we're just exiling the church. Our problem is not with Jesus, our problem is with the church. And if we just move the church out of the way, we would embrace Jesus. Well, may I say to you today on this Sunday morning that if you attempt to follow Jesus without following the church, you're following a head without a body. Because Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 22 says, "He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all and in all. So if you exile the church and you hold on to Jesus, you have just rejected His body, because He is the head of the body, which is the church. So to follow Jesus and to exile the church is to reject His visible manifestation in this present world. 1 John 4:17 says, as He is, so are we in this world. To reject the church and to hold to Jesus is to say that we do not accept the visible manifestation of Christ in this present world. To follow Jesus and to exile the church is to silence the voice of the Spirit. For 7 times in the book of Revelation, it is recorded that the Spirit spoke unto the church, and He said, have an ear of what the Spirit would say to the church. So if you exile the church and you hold only to Jesus, you have no ear to hear what the Spirit would say unto the church. If you exile the church and you only follow Jesus, you ignore the greatest purpose and mission of Christ. For He said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. To hear me now, Jesus and the church go hand and in hand. The church is His body. The church is His manifestation. The church is the channel through which He operates His Spirit. So I don't know about you, but I want to come to the church, because it sounds to me like what God's doing in the earth, He's doing in His church. Somebody clap your hands and shout to the Lord now. So when the writer of the book of Hebrews writes, he writes in defense, really. He's writing defending the church, the New Testament church. He's writing defending all that it is and all that it represents. While some was wanting to hold to an old method and hold to an old system and to an old law, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, let me tell you about the glories of the church. Let me tell you about the wonder of the church. Let me tell you about how amazing and incredible and absolutely out of this world that the church really is. And the only way to understand that is you've got to contrast the church with something else to understand the glory that is in the church. So the writer of the book of Hebrews chapter 12, he begins this contrasting process, and he begins to write in the book of Hebrews 12:18. He says, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. He's contrasting the church now, and he contrasted against that Old Testament work that God did in the Old Testament when Israel came to Mount Sinai. And upon that mountain there was lightning, and there was fire, and there was thunder, and there were trumpets. And that mountain shook and trembled under the presence of Almighty God. The problem was, is with all the demonstration and all of the stuff that appealed to the senses of the body, that appealed to the eye, that appealed to the ear, that appealed to the touch, none of it was effective in changing their inner man. They could shudder at the thunder. They could shudder at the lightning. They could stand back in awe at the sound of the trumpets and the shaking of the mountain. But with all of the sensory things that happened, they were not able to change themselves internally. He said, all that was is something that touched your senses, but could not touch your soul. May I say to you today that we are in a generation that is more interested in their senses being touched than they are their soul being touched. They gauge everything by how it sounds, by how it feels, by how it appeals to their sensory perception, but they're not concerned about how it touches their soul. Hear me, what we need in the 21st century, we need more than thunder, we need more than lightning, we need more than trumpets, we need more than a shaking earth, we need something to reach down to the depths of our soul and our spirit and set us free and make us whole. We need something that starts at the top of our head and goes to the sole of our feet and leaves us changed and transformed by the power of the Word of God. We need more than something that appeals to the eye. We need something that appeals to the soul. We need something that appeals more to our emotions, but appeals to that inner man that says, I gotta get up. I gotta walk right. I gotta talk right. I gotta live right. I gotta be right. I gotta have an experience in my soul. Come on, does anybody want to come to the church? Gotta come to the church. Now that's where God does His work at. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is attempting to reflect here. That what happens in the church goes beyond the sensory perceptions. It goes beyond the emotions. And it affects the soul. So he starts now in the 22nd verse of Hebrews chapter 12. And he said, you're not come to the mountain with the thunder and the lightning. That's not where you come. But you're come to Mount Zion. You're come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. When he referred to Mount Zion, he was using it in its fulfillment from Mount Zion in the Old Testament. For Mount Zion in the Old Testament was the center of religious activity. It was the hub of where worship took place in Jerusalem. Everything that took place in the nation of Israel, it moved around the hub of Mount Zion. He said, you're come now, not to a literal place, but you're come now to the spiritual Mount Zion, to the church of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he's beginning to outline it now that the church in the earth is the center of God's operation. It is the center from where He functions. Everything He does will be through His body. Everything He does will be through His bride. Everything He does will be through that building that it's erecting. He said, this isn't just some mountain somewhere. This is the very center of what God wants to do. But then he goes on in verse number 22. Said, you're not just come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He said, you're come to an innumerable company of angels. He said, I want to tell you something about the church. It's not just the center and the hub of God's activities, but it brings to bear upon it the entire angelic host as they surround that. Does not the scriptures tell us that we are encamped around about the angels and that they encamp around about them that fear the Lord? And he said, you're come to Mount Zion, the center of God's activity. But you're not just come to the center of God's activity. You're come to this place that's got the holy angels of heaven surrounding it, literally standing guard around the church. You say, yeah, but around that mountain that thundered back there in the Old Testament, Scripture says angels were there too. Yeah, but they just stood there. Go read the book of 1 Peter. Peter says the angels now desire to look into this saving gospel. When they stood around the mountain, they said, nothing interesting here. But when they stand around the church, they step back in amazement and said, you know what? This is the best work that God has ever done. I'd like to have the redemption that mankind has. I'm telling you, the church, it's something angels would like to look into. You know why angels would like to look into this? I'll tell you why. Angels have never been able to be redeemed. Remember, there's fallen angels in the Old Testament. They fell, and they could not be restored to their former estate. There was no place for them to come back. But rather, hell was created for the devil and his angels. But when mankind fell, God provided a redemptive process. And the angels stand around the church and said, wow, I'd like to be involved in something that gives you a second chance and a second opportunity at grace and mercy. But not only is the center of God's operation, not only does it have angels encamped around about it. Verse number 23, he calls it this general assembly, that refers back to verse 22, these angels that are around about, and church of the firstborn, he said, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men that are made perfect. He said, I want you to know the church is not just the center of God's operation. It's not just surrounded by angels that like to look into the redemptive process. But he said, it's the church of the firstborn. Understand that Israel, they put a lot of emphasis on the firstborn because the firstborn meant they were the inheritors. The firstborn meant they're the ones that got what daddy passed down. The firstborn meant that everything that belonged to the family now came their way. If you wasn't the firstborn, you didn't get to inherit it. But the writer of Hebrews says, when you come to the church, everybody's the firstborn. Everybody that's born of water and spirit are the firstborn, and they are heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. I'm here to tell you, there is no bottom shelf here. Everybody is the firstborn that can inherit what Christ has. And not only is it the church of the firstborn, he said, but I want you to know you've come to the redemptive work of the process of God. Look at verse number 23. He came to God, the judge of all. But now look at verse number 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, he introduces to us the God-man. God manifested in flesh. He is both my judge and my redeemer. He's both the one that judges me according to his righteous principles, but he's also my redeemer that steps up and says, I have atoned for their sins, and I will bear their judgment, and I'll wash away their iniquity. Hear me, it's all in the church of the living God. Can I just tell you today, there's just nothing like the church. There's just nothing like the church. There's nothing anywhere that comes close to the church of God. There's nothing that comes anywhere near to this body, this building, this temple, this thing God's put together that he's brought the masses into that don't deserve to be in the body, but by his mercy and his grace, he's brought us into it. I want you to know, you've not just come to anything. You've come to the church of the living God, the center of what God's doing, the place where just men are made perfect and righteous in the King. Oh, I want to get a love. I want to get a love for the church. I want to get a love for the church because this is where it's happening. It's in the body that it's taking place. I understand I'm getting old. I get it. I'm reminded of that sometimes. And I understand that my value system don't always jive with the 21st century. I got it. Okay? I bear my place and time with honor. The environment that we're in, I don't know if this generation has the ability to honor anything. I really don't know if the generation we're in right now has the ability to put significance on anything. It seems that we are in a time where everything is ripped and pulled and torn to shreds, and that there's nothing of value, and there's nothing that has any kind of significance, that has any kind of spiritual elevation to it at all. And it seems to be open season that we just kind of rip and tear and shred, and we devalue everything we can devalue, regardless of what it is. But I'm just kind of old school, okay? Is it all right for me to just kind of go old school today? Is it all right for me just kind of to show my age on this Sunday morning, to tell you that I think there's still some things that ought to be valued? I think there's some things that still ought to have a little bit of significance placed on it. I think there's some things that ought to be held in high esteem and high regard. And there's something about the church of the living God that to me is the greatest thing in all of the world. And there's just nothing like the church that God has purchased with His blood. And there's just nothing like the church. I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about pews and carpet. I'm not talking about a sound system. I'm not talking about technology and all that stuff. I'm talking about the church, the blood bought, the Calvary purchased, the Jesus name water baptized. I'm talking about the bride. I'm talking about the building. I'm talking about the temple of Almighty God that God's brought us into. We've come unto the church, ladies and gentlemen. You've not come to a clique. You've not come to a club. You've not come to a society. You've not come to another institution. You've come to the body of Christ. You've come to the building of the Lord. You've come to the habitation of Almighty God. There's something special about the church. Somebody clap your hands and just shout a little bit now. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, somebody clap your hands for the church. If it wasn't for the church, if it wasn't for the church. And so, in Old Testament scripture, that place that had been signified as the place of worship held such high significance and high regard and high value. That they spent time coming to it on different feast days. And it just wasn't this deal. Oh, I guess we need to go to the temple. I suppose we need to show up. It was a process that they went through mentally, spiritually. They did it as a home, as a family. They would journey to that place called Mount Zion, that place where they were to worship, that place that had been elevated and esteemed. If you read in the book of Psalms, chapter 130 through, or 120 through 134. Some marvelous chapters that are written there. They're called the Songs of Ascent or Songs of Degrees. They were the songs that were sung by pilgrims that were going up to the temple to worship. And as they would gather together. We read of one of those pilgrimages in the New Testament when Jesus was 12 years of age. Mary and Joseph and her family, all of them set out on a pilgrimage from Nazareth to go to Jerusalem. And it would have been on one of those occasions that they would have sung the songs of ascent or the songs of degree as they were going up Mount Zion, being the highest peak and place in Palestine. And they would sing those songs of Zion, going up to that place of worship. And as they would sing those songs, they would anticipate that moment there in that place that had been hallowed, that place that had been sanctified. But when you get to the 132nd Psalm, a song of ascent, a song of degree that was sung on their way up, it's a very unique psalm in which that it was very possibly a psalm that may have been written at the time of the dedication of the temple. Solomon may have actually written this psalm, and he wrote it in reflection on his father and his father's love for a habitation for God. When he writes this 132nd psalm, he reflects upon David's desire to bring the ark home to him, that ark that had been separated from Israel for so many years, and David's desire to bring that ark back home to him. He writes in Psalms 132, and he talks about that I will not give sleep to my eyelids nor slumber to my eyes until I have found a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob, that I might build him a house that he might dwell in. And then the psalmist joins in verse number 7 of that chapter and says, we're going to go to his tabernacles and we're going to worship at his footstool. When the psalmist writes this 132nd psalm, and he writes about this journey and pilgrimage up to this place that has been set aside for worship, this central place where praise and adoration was to be made. He makes three very special emphases that we need to look at here today, because you understand, as they went up, Scripture says in Psalms 132 and verse number 13 that the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation, that this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And so as the pilgrims would make their way up to that magnificent temple that now has been erected, and somebody would talk about the grandeur of Solomon's temple, and he would talk about all of the gold and all of the tapestries that was there, I can see a daddy or a mama turning to a young man or a young lady and say, I want you to understand, it's not about the magnificence of that temple. I want you to know that the Lord has chosen this place for his habitation, and his rest is here. And what we're going for is not a building. What we're going for is the habitation of Almighty God. We're going for the place where God dwells and where God resides and where God has made his residence at. We're going up and we're going in to the presence of God. I'll tell you what you get when you come to the church. You get the presence of Almighty God. You get the presence of Almighty God, because his presence is in his church. Where are you going? I'm not just going. We call the building, we call it the church, rightfully so. I understand the physical aspects of all of that, but I'm not going to the building. I'm going to what's in the body. I'm going to worship and praise and magnify God. And if you ever get it turned around and you're in trouble, does anybody want to ascend up out of life? Do you want to ascend up out of the presence of God? Do you want to ascend up out of the worries? Do you want to rise up out of the difficulties of life? Come unto the church. You'll find the presence of God. And when you find the presence of God, hear me, friend, you're going to find joy that's everlasting, because in his presence is fullness of joy. See, that's where Christ is. Go read in the book of Revelation when John hears a voice and he looks behind him and he sees a candlestick, and the candlesticks were representative of the church. And he said, I turned around and I saw one like unto the Son of Man, and he was in the candlesticks. And Revelation chapter 2, speaking of Ephesus, he walked amongst the candlestick. Where is God? He's in His church. That's where He's at. If you want to find God, find the body. Find the building. Find the tabernacle. Find that habitation. And you're going to find the presence of Almighty God. It's in His church. But as they sang, said, we're not just going up for the presence of God. Psalms 132, verse number 9 says, let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. They're going up now to this place where God dwells, this central place where they're going to meet the presence of God. They go up petitioning the Lord, and they've got some prayer request. And their prayer request is this: let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. But once they got there, watch now, once they got there, once they got in that place where God dwells, look at verse number 15. Scripture says, I will abundantly bless her provision, and I'll satisfy her poor with bread. I'll clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. All they ask for is for the priests to be clothed and the saints to shout. But what God did is He went beyond what they asked, and He said, I'm going to bless their provision, and I'm going to satisfy their poor, because in the church He does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can think or ask. When you get in the presence of God, your petitions are going to be answered. When you get in the presence of the church, those things you've asked of Him, He shall fulfill. Not only those, but He shall go beyond and do more than you have asked. Come on, we've come to the church. I said, we've come to the church. But it gives a third thing. Look at verse number 17. He said, I'm going to make the horn of David to bud. I've ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Not only is the presence of God there, not only is petitions answered, but he said promises are fulfilled. He said, I'm going to make the horn of David, that which I promised to him, the covenant I made with him. He said, I'm going to make it to bud. And I'm going to ordain a lamp for my anointed. Because in that place of Zion, that place that the writer of Hebrews said we're come to as a people, he said, not only is their presence there, not only is their petitions made that are answered, but God shall fulfill every promise. God shall fulfill every word. He shall fulfill every covenant. You hear me now? I have faith in what God's doing in the church of the living God, that it's still the best hope for all of mankind. And when you get in the sanctuary of God, you're going to find every answer met, every need taken care of, and every promise fulfilled. Because everything He does, everything He does through the church. Because that's His body. And if I want what He does, I've got to get in that body. I've got to get in that bride. I've got to get in that tabernacle. I've got to get in that habitation. I've got to come in through new birth. I've got to be born again of water and of spirit, because that's my way in. It's not literal doors into a building, but it's the doors into a body. It's the doors into the building that God's designed. It's the doors into the temple. It's through the water and through the Spirit that I come into it, repenting of my sins, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't let me into a building. That doesn't let me into a physical structure, but that lets me into the body of Christ, where God's presence dwells, where His answers are made and His promises are kept. I don't know about you, but I want to come unto the church in the hour that I'm living right now. Would you stand with me all over the building? What horror we have read over the last 2 days. Mass shootings, killings, rampages. We mourn the loss in Milwaukee and Buffalo. Tormented society, tormented world. And the best hope for mankind is the church. He still holds it up as refuge. He still holds it up as a place for strength. A place where needs are met. God's experienced. While our generation would try to cancel it and exile it, try to redraft it and redesign it, God still holds the church up. It's the greatest answer to all mankind. Because if I can ever get in the church, there's healing to the mind, there's restoration to the soul, there's a change to the heart. Nothing else can exact that change. Nothing else can bring it about. But in His sanctuary, not a literal sanctuary, but in that sanctuary called the church, is help, strength, and hope. Would somebody just lift your hand with me now across this building on this Sunday morning? We are pilgrims walking our way through this world. But I'm ascending higher than where I am right now. I'm ascending into the church. I'm ascending into His habitation because it's the only answer. It's the only place of healing. It's the only place of deliverance. It's the only place of strength. You can find fault with it. You can find all the mistakes in it. But it's still His body. It's still His bride. It's still His temple. It's still His tabernacle. You can find the mice under the chair if you'd like. But oh friend, I find His presence. And I find the answers to my petitions. And I find His promise fulfilled in the church of the living God. It's everything that I need. Can we just begin to worship Him now across this building right now?
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located in Norman, Oklahoma. We are located at 3221 North Porter Avenue, Norman, Oklahoma, 73071. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.awcnorman.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285. Or email us at info@awcnorman.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.